Lord, tonight I pray that as we spend time in your word, Father, that we would rejoice that we have been called your children, that we've been adopted into your family, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, your word as a gift, Father, to be treasured, to be used, Lord, to be meditated upon, to be studied, Father. And I pray that we would be students of your word, that we would fall more and more in love with your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your word is eternal, and Lord, it is active and living. It is truth. And so tonight, Lord, might your truth penetrate our hearts, Lord. Might your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Might he guide us, Lord, into your truth. And might we rejoice, Lord, as you reveal your heart to us. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. The New Testament, we go tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When we were working with the youth group in Roseburg years and years ago, we taught them to remember, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn. So they can always remember the order of the books. Philippians is an amazing epistle, really. It's a wonderful epistle. It's oftentimes called the epistle of joy because we read Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord, which is amazing when you stop and think about it, because it is one of four epistles that Paul wrote from prison. And even though he was in prison, he was focused upon the joy of the Lord in this epistle. The other epistles are Ephesians and Colossians, and then the letter to Philemon. And Paul, at this point, is under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting a trial before Nero. And so he is writing to this church who had sent a gift to him by Epaphroditus. And so this letter really is a thank you and a connection. It's more than just an epistle to the church. It's a letter from one friend to another. So it's very personal, which I love, because you see, as we go through it, it becomes a very personal message to us as well. This epistle is written perhaps 10 years or so after he planted this church there in Philippi. And we read about that in Acts chapter 16, where Paul was trying to go north into Asia, and the Lord said no. He closed the doors to going north or south. He'd come from the east because he'd come from Jerusalem, of course. And so he's there in Troas, and then he has this vision, and a man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And so he says, finally, I have direction. And so he goes to Macedonia. When he gets there, he finds not a man, but he finds a group of women on a riverside. And he shares with them the gospel. People get saved, and this church begins. And so he writes to them, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us from the get-go that he's not alone in Rome, even though he's in prison. Timothy is there with him. Timothy, of course, is Paul's son of the faith. He introduced Timothy to the Lord and built him up in the faith. Timothy, we know, goes on to be a pastor of the churches there in Asia Minor. And the two of them are described as servants of Jesus Christ, which is an amazing word, really. We've talked about this, but I think it is important to realize that the idea is not just a servant, but a bondservant, a doulos, a bondservant, one who is chosen to be the servant of their master. They actually had a procedure that they would go through if an individual was a servant indebted to his master, and he served his term, he paid off his debt, he was able to go free. But if he said, you know what, I have it pretty good here, I love my master, I want to stay here, I want to be his servant. And so what they would do is they would take this bondservant, this servant, and they would take him to a post, and then they would take an awl and they would drive a hole in his ear, and then they put a gold ring in his ear, and it became a symbol that he had chosen to be a bondservant for his master, and that decision was a lifetime decision. And so really, it's an amazing picture that Paul uses. He says, you know, I've made this lifetime decision that I want to be a bondservant of Jesus and of the sheep. And so he writes this letter. It says it's written to all the saints, including the bishops and the deacons and the elders, the leadership of the church. That word episkopos is bishop. It is the one who is the guiding of the flock, in ministry, the presbyteros, the elder. That's the mature leadership that we find. We still use that term in the fellowships that we're associated with. There are other groups that use the term bishop and so forth. But the idea is mature leadership. And then poimen is another a word that's used. That poimen is the pastor, the one who becomes the guide of the flock. And usually what you find is that the pastor is also an elder. And some people use those terms interchangeably, but the elder provides the spiritual guidance. And then the deacons are those that provide the hands-on service of the body. We read about that in the book of Acts, the deacons that were ministering to the needs, physical needs of the church. And that's such an important and needed ministry. And it's one that we should be valuing. He goes on there. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole introduction that he uses multiple times in his letters, grace and peace, which only come when we have a personal relationship with God through Christ. We'll only have peace when we understand God's grace. And that's why it's so important for us to realize we've been set free from the law, because all of a sudden then we're governed by grace, not by duty. And we serve the Lord because we love him, not because we're demanded to serve him. We serve him as an overflow of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And so he tells us that in this. And he goes on in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I love that verse. He said, you know, every time I think of you, Philippians, I want you to know that I give thanks to the Lord for you. That's such a sweet announcement that Paul gives. And really, that should be something that characterizes our life as well. When the Lord brings to mind those brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we should take time in our minds, on our hearts, and maybe even audibly, to give thanks to the Lord for them, because they are truly a gift. We should never take for granted our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to give thanks for them. He says, I give thanks upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So he talks about the beauty of this relationship that he has with him. He says, you know, I love you so much that when I think of you, it compels me then to pray for you. And I don't know about you, but when people announce to me at some point or another, you know, I want you to know that I've been praying for you, that warms my heart. I love hearing that. And we need to be letting people know that we're praying for them. I want you to know the Lord brought you to my mind in the middle of the night, or as I was driving down the road, or whatever it happens to be. And I've been praying for you. And please let me know if there's anything that I can do for you. And it's an encouragement to those that we care about in the body of Christ. And matter of fact, it can be an encouragement to unbelievers as well, is to let them know, hey, you know, I just want you to know that I care about you and I'm praying for you. And it touches people's hearts, even if they don't know Jesus. And it becomes a vehicle to open that door of opportunity of ministry, to be able to share with them the love of Jesus. The reason I'm praying for you is because I care about you as a friend or an acquaintance, And I want you to know that Jesus cares about you as well and wants to have a relationship with you. And so he gives that opportunity. And he says, I pray for you. I'm making requests with joy. And there's nothing like that. When we can pray with joy for your fellowship, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. So he says, you know, as I pray for you, godly friend, I want you to know that it produces joy in my life, and I hope it produces joy in your life as well. Am I, are you, are we sources of joy in people's lives? That's a question that we need to ponder and think about. We want to be that, because he says, you know what? This relationship that we have, it's founded in the gospel. The special relationship that we had began when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual dynamic, I think, that we don't really think about a lot in our relationships with those to whom we minister. You know, when you share the gospel with someone and they come to know Jesus Christ, you become spiritually connected to them. You literally become their spiritual parent, if you will. And so that's where it's important, if we're able, to disciple them in their walk with Jesus, because it builds that relationship. Paul understood that, and he wanted them to understand it as well. I love you because we have this relationship connection that took place supernaturally at the time you came to know the Lord. And it's true in our lives as well. Nothing has changed. So he says, I want you to know from now and up until the time, that first day when you received Christ to now, this relationship continues to grow. And he says in verse 6, love this verse. Most of us probably have memorized it at some point. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. God is at work. He says, I'm confident that God is at work, not only in my life, but in your life as well. And we need to rest in his sufficiency. When we find ourselves in those times of life where we're struggling at one level or another, perhaps we've fallen, perhaps we have just gotten sidetracked or lost focus, we need to know that God hasn't lost focus, that he's still working, he's still drawing us. You see, we demonstrate our commitment by involvement. We either are part of the problem or part of the solution. He says, I am confident, guys, Philippians, I am confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, when he wrote those words, had no idea if he would see them again. Now, we know he did, because he was released from prison for a season before he was then rearrested and taken, and his life was then forfeit, sacrificed before the Lord. But in the midst of this, he says, I know that even though I'm not with you, I don't know if I will be with you, one thing I am sure of is that God's going to finish his work. And that's something that we can hold on to when we find ourselves ministering to people that we may never see again. We may never see them again, but we can be confident that God never loses track of them, and that he's at work in their lives, and that he's going to do what he does best, and that's to bring them to completion until the day of Jesus, until Jesus comes back. So we need to realize that we can be part of the solution. We don't have to be part of the problem. We talked a little bit about this here just recently in the church. Listen, we need to stop complaining about the church. We need to stop complaining about the things that are going on here or there or in this group or that group, and tearing down the church because perhaps we don't agree with some methodology that they're doing. We need to start praying for them, that the Lord would give them revelation, that he would give us understanding, and that together we would see the kingdom of God built and strengthened. We need to quit tearing one another down. There's plenty out there to do that. We don't need to help them in that. We need to be in this place where we understand that the church is going to be perfected. As imperfect as it may be, it's the gift that God has given us, and it's the vehicle that God has given us to impact this world. So as we serve together, we move as one because we're linked by His Spirit. And even when we don't fellowship together on Sundays or whenever it happens to be, we gather in different places. The truth is that in God's sight, we're gathering before Him. We're one big congregation as we honor the Lord Jesus. And He says there, He says that the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that word defense is apologia. He says to give a defense, to give an answer. Peter said it this way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we ask ourselves the question, or should ask ourselves the question, are we ready to give an answer? We should be. And that can begin at the earliest days at salvation. It's like the story we heard this Sunday when Julie Ingeman was here sharing with us about the ministry there in Congo. And the lady, the grandmother that came out and listened to the message of the gospel, she was all hunched over. She hadn't walked for years. They had to carry her out and sit her on a mat because of her all the afflictions that she had. But the Lord healed her completely, where she gets up and she's dancing and she's singing and she's excited. And then all of a sudden she takes off and they're going, wait, where are you going? We thought things were going pretty well. And she says, you know what? She says, I have a friend over here that needs to know about Jesus. Now, she didn't know anything except that Jesus had touched her. But she wanted to make sure that this person knew that Jesus was real. And that's exactly what we can do. We don't have all the answers. We don't know everything, but we know something. And what we know, we can share. And if we share it, God will use it for His glory. In verse 8, he goes on, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So that's interesting. That in that culture, the intestines or the bowels, that place below your belly button, where they believe that was the seat of the emotions. We would say, I have you on my heart. I have you on my heart. But he says, that I have you in that place that's the most deep part of me. And it's a great picture as we look into the Old Testament. We see that in the high priest. The high priest, when they were going in to minister before the Lord, they put on all of their garments. Well, one of those was the ephod. And the ephod was, they put over their head, and on the shoulders there were two stones with six names of the tribes on each stone. So the 12 tribes were on the shoulders of the high priest, and then on his chest was the breastplate, and on the breastplate there was the 12 stones, or the 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. And so he not only had them on his shoulders, he was bearing the burden, if you will, of the tribes of Israel, but it was a reminder to him that he had them on his heart as well. And as we look at that, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. I have you on my heart. I'm carrying you, if you will, on my shoulders because I care about you. I'm praying for you, and I long after you all in Jesus. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, in knowledge and discernment. I'm praying that you're growing and maturing, that you're learning not only just the knowledge, but you're gaining spiritual understanding, that discernment to help you know the difference between right and wrong, that the Lord is growing you up in the faith to know what is good. And we need that today more than ever. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. You know, sincerity is important, but sincerity alone doesn't mean anything. There are a lot of people that are very sincere. You have people come to your door that are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong because they put their faith and trust in the wrong things. The idea there is, that word is sincerous is the word, and it means literally without wax. And it was a picture of the markets of that day. The vendors would have pottery for sale, and sometimes pottery would get cracks in it. And so what they would do is they would take wax and they would mix dust from the pottery that was the same color, and then they would put it in the crack and they would seal it so that it looked like it was solid when it was really flawed. So when Paul talks about that, I know that you're not flawed. I know that you're without wax. There's no cracks, if you will, in your life. You're walking with Jesus faithfully. And that's what we want to be said about us as well. In verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with his Spirit, that results in fruit bearing. That's one of the things we can know for sure, is if we are filled with God's Spirit and we are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, not only that, we're going to see fruit from the ministry that we're undertaking to do, because God's going to empower it. He's going to bring fruit. Fruit comes from God's work through us. Jesus would say, you remember in John chapter 15, talking about the vine and the branches, he says, unless you're connected to me, you can't do anything from a spiritual standpoint. And so our prayer should always be, Lord, help me to be connected to you today. Help me to be plugged in so that what flows from my life is the unction, the anointing of your Spirit, not only in my life, but through my life into the lives of other people. Lord, don't let me do things on my own, because I know that's not going to bear any fruit for the kingdom. I mean, we might accomplish a lot of things in the flesh, but those things will not remain because they were done in our strength and not his. So Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit that I might be able to walk faithfully with you. He goes on in verse 12, and I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's a powerful testimony, really. Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. He said, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have happened for a purpose, and that is that the gospel would be furthered. God used Paul's chains. Well, how do you mean? Well, he's going to tell us here in just a moment, but one of the things was Paul was under house arrest for that 2 years that he was there in Rome. And so because of that, he had a Roman guard chained to him 24 hours a day, so that he didn't walk off into the sunset. Now, I don't know about you, but just reading about Paul and how he was, you better believe that these guys heard the gospel. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that many of them came to know Jesus as a result. Now, these were the soldiers that were tasked with protecting and guarding the emperor of Rome. So they had huge influence. So he says, I want you to know that these things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's really interesting because these epistles were born in adversity. They were written while he was in prison. Now we look at that, and that's not something we necessarily identify with, because most of us, maybe some of you that I don't know about, have never been in prison. But the reality is we have gone through adversity, and those adversities served not only to draw us to the Lord, but to give us the ability to draw others to the Lord. As we're going through the hard times, they see what God is doing in our lives. It might not have been written had Paul not gone to prison. We don't know. But that's how God worked. In verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or clear in all the palace and in all other places. So the purpose was to further the gospel. He reached inside of Caesar's palace. And as I said, he ministered to those that were nearest to him, which many of them were within the Roman army. In verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he says, you know, one of the things that resulted from my being in prison and still having an impact is that the brothers that saw this happening, it emboldened them to be able to share as well. Have you ever seen somebody do something and you watch them do that and they get it all completed and you have this thought, you know what? If they could do that, I could do that. And that's exactly what was going on. They saw what Paul was doing and they said, you know what? If Paul can do that, I can do that too. So never underestimate the impact that you have by being faithful to serve the Lord. There are those who are watching you. Our children are watching us. Our grandchildren are watching us. Our co-workers are watching us. Our brothers and sisters are watching us. How many people have gone to minister in the prison because they've seen someone else go and minister in the prison and they think, you know, if he could do that or if she could do that, maybe I could do that too. And that's how our sphere of influence is expanded. How did Paul deal with his adversity, his chains? He thanked the Lord and he gave testimony of his God's faithfulness to him. He goes on, verse 15. He says, while I'm in prison, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So Paul knows that there are people that are taking advantage of his absence. Well, while Paul's down, man, we're gonna hit it hard. We're going to gain the advantage. We're perhaps even have a bigger ministry than Paul. Others said, you know what? Paul's down, but he's not out. But we can stand in the gap while he's not out, able to move around. We can come alongside. We can help. Their motive was love, love for the Lord and love for Paul. He goes on in verse 16 to explain. He says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's a pretty powerful statement. He says, you know what? There are people out there that are preaching the gospel that are twisted up. They're not doing it out of sincerity. They're not doing it because they want to honor the Lord. They want to do it because of the attention that they're going to gain. You see, we need understanding of motives and how to respond to criticism. You know, when we hear people come against the church, as I said earlier, we need to stop that. We need to put a stop to it. We need to realize that God is going to use the gospel, irrespective of the vehicle of the gospel. If you read through church history, you will find people who were preaching the gospel that were absolutely involved, caught up in sin, and yet many people came to faith in Christ. Why? Not because of them, but because of the message. God will empower his words. You know, Spurgeon, he said, brother, if any think ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches and it would be still nearer the truth. Really, isn't that true? We know ourselves so well. If people knew us better, they might not like us at all. But the point is that God will use us anyway. He said, some preach in envy and strife to irritate and tear down Paul, or perhaps even to surpass him in influence. Paul says, I'm not troubled by that. I don't care. I just want the gospel to be preached. Now, that's an amazing heart. That's a shepherd's heart. He said, some preach from goodwill to bless Paul and to further the gospel, and we should rejoice at that. That's what the Lord is doing. Paul rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. In verse 19, it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, Paul was trusting to be released from prison, but he was committing it to the Lord. He said, I want you to know that your prayers are effectual. They are powerful. They mean something in the kingdom. Continue to pray. He said, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God empowers your prayers when you pray in accordance with His will. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be pressing in daily in prayer for one another, for healing for people, for deliverance for people, for healing of relationships for people. There are so many things that we can be praying about rather than watching the latest soap opera on television or whatever it happens to be. We need to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be. You see, he says, I value your prayers and I understand the power that's released in them, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Wow. He says, I am boldly going to magnify Christ, and it's going to be one way or the other. It's either going to be by living or by dying. Either way, he says, you know, it's fine with me. The Lord is the great decider there. We need to be bold in Jesus. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. We simply need to declare the truth confidently. We can be confident in the truth because when we're declaring God's word, we know it to be true. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be intense. We just have to speak the truth in love and let God do his work by his Spirit in the lives of people. Sometimes it will pierce and hurt, and people will respond in difficult ways, but it doesn't mean that you weren't successful in the message that you delivered, because they'll carry that away and they'll remember it. Others you will share with, and they will respond, and they will say, yes, what do I need to do to be saved? Or yes, I want to pray and invite Jesus into my life. And that then, that increases our boldness, because then all of a sudden we see the success that God has given us in ministry. He goes on and to describe the tug of war that's going on in his heart. Perhaps you can relate to this. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, if I'm living, Jesus is going to be seen. If I die, praise God, because I'm with him. Essentially is what he's saying. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to declare the gospel. If I die, praise the Lord, I'm going to be in Jesus' presence. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I know not. For I am in a strait between two. Man, I'm struggling, he says. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You ever feel that way? Lord, I just want to be with you. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the difficulties. I just want to be with you. But Paul then goes on and says something very important. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I have a higher calling. I want to be with Jesus, but I know it's not time because I know that you need me. And the same is true in our lives as well. And there are times when we feel the call of heaven and we want to be there, and yet we have responsibilities that we know we have to carry out as we take care of our families, as we minister where the Lord has planted us. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had a real personal relationship with Jesus. And as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves the question, for what do I live? I really need to have Paul's attitude, don't I? Don't you? To find true satisfaction in life? Lord, I want to be with you, but Lord, I want to be faithful while I'm here. Another way to say it, the scripture says, occupy till I come. That's what the Lord wants for you and he wants for me. He's the one that will decide when we're going to step into his presence. And we see this shepherd's heart, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. He says, I know why I'm here. He says, I know why I'm here. I'm here to shepherd you. I'm here to care for you. I'm here to disciple you. And then he says, that your joy may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. You know, death to the soldier, like Paul, was simply a departing. That's what he was describing. It carries with it the idea of taking down a tent and moving on. He says, you know what? I want to take down my tent and I want to move on. I want to move on into the presence of Jesus, but the time isn't right. In verse 27, he goes on, only let your conversation or lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. So in other words, walk in Jesus' footsteps. Lord, help me to do that day by day. Help my life to be a blessing to the gospel, not a distraction, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It really begs the question, what is the sign that the Spirit of God is in control of not only in our lives, in our families, and in the fellowship? What's the sign? Paul tells us, he says, the sign is unity. He says, I want to know that you're walking faithfully with the Lord. I want to know that you're unified, that you're fighting together, not fighting one another, that you have a security as you stand together. It's that picture of the soldiers as they're under attack and they have their shields and they gather together and the soldiers on the side put their shields to the side and the ones in the front put their to the front and the ones in the middle put their shields up so that nothing can pierce those shields and that the soldiers are protected. That's a wonderful picture of what should be happening in the body of Christ. We should be moving as one, if you will, protecting one another when the enemy attacks, and we know he's attacking. The reality is, as we walk in the unity of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be protected. We're going to grow. But there's going to be some other things that happen, Paul tells us here. He says in verse 28, and then nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, when they see how you handle what's going on in your life in terms of the adversity, it's an announcement to them, an awakening for them that they're headed for judgment. Because there's no other explanation other than God's protection in your life. But there's some other things that happen to that. But to you, of salvation, when we see what God is doing in our lives, man, it is a reminder to us that our God is on the throne. He's in control, and he is working out his salvation in you and in me. And that should be an encouragement to our hearts. But in the midst of that, he says, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, mark it down, but also to suffer for his sake. There's some suffering that is associated with our walk with Jesus. Sometimes the Lord allows us to suffer. Why? Because suffering is an effective way to make us more sensitive to what's going on in other people's lives. What I find is somebody that hasn't experienced something can be very judgmental on someone else, depending on how they deal with that thing that happened in their life. But invariably, that person that was judgmental, if that same thing falls into their lives, they come out the other side, they're changed. No longer are they judgmental. All of a sudden, they have a better understanding of the pain and the difficulty and the hardship that's associated with that event. You see, the Lord will change us by allowing us to go through hard times. And he says, I do that so that you then can provide comfort with the same comfort that you received when you were going through it. And I love how the Lord does that. Do we want to go through those hard times, through those afflictions? No, none of us wants to go through pain, but we know that we're going to because that's part of the journey. He says in verse 30, as we close, he says, having the same conflict, which you saw in me and now here to be in me. That word conflict is an interesting word. It's egon. And it describes a place where athletic contest took place. like a stadium, it, where there was striving going on for victory or for mastery. It actually became to us where we get our word agony or agonize. He says, I want you to know that you're going to have that same conflict, that same agony that you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul had joy, but it was in the midst of conflict. His joy wasn't dependent upon his circumstances. And that's a hard one for all of us. So often our joy is dependent upon our circumstances. And really, we would say that's really happiness. Our happiness is depending upon our circumstances. Our joy should be in unshakable, because our joy is not based upon circumstance, but based upon who we know. Our joy is that we're going to come out the other end of whatever we're going through, the better for it, more like Jesus, and he's not going to allow us to be overcome. That's how we have joy, even when it's painful, even when we're shedding tears. You know, you have ministered to people, and we are even now ministering to people, knowing that we cannot take their tears and their pain from them. It's part of the journey. But we can be there for them to help them bear that burden. Galatians tells us that we need to do that. Paul understood that. Timothy was with Paul. He was, in a sense, bearing Paul's burden because he was there with him. So Paul wasn't alone. And I love that. And that's what the Lord does in our lives. As much as we would like to be excused, conflict, guys, is on the agenda. And so we say, okay, Lord, help me to be prayed up. Help me to have the wall in place, man. I'm going to go read Nehemiah about 47 times, and I'm going to build my wall, man. And I'm going to try to be ready when that comes. But I know, Lord, whenever it comes, you're going to be there with me. You're going to see me through. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so wonderful. As we journey with Paul through this epistle, Lord, we see his tremendous love for this church, for the people of this fellowship, born out of a spiritual relationship, Lord, formed at their salvation. And I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate these things, Lord, that we would come to grips, Lord, really, with our connection with one another, that we would experience joy when we think about one another, that we would be quick to pray for one another when you bring people to mind. I pray, Father, that we would know, Lord, that our conformance to the image of Jesus is certain. We read that in verse 6 of this chapter, that we can be confident, Lord. And I pray that that confidence would pierce our hearts, would really permeate every corner of our being, Lord. And even when we find ourselves in difficult situations and circumstances, Father, that we would remember we're going to be just like Jesus one day. Continue to lead and guide us, Lord. Continue to feed our souls, Lord. We are thirsty for more of you. And I pray the Lord would just confirm in your heart and your mind the certainty of his work and the wonderment of his plan for you. Might you experience the fullness of that plan in these coming days as you walk with him. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.